들 안녕. 아, 저거.
안녕하세요. Peace be with you. It's a greeting with a lot of meaning and a lot of depth. And if you're around Jewish people, there are a lot, or people that are familiar with what the Bible means when it says peace, it's not the kind of peace that is
peace. Hey, how's it going?
It's not that kind of peace. It's the word shalom means completeness, wholeness, blessing. It's the opposite of the confusion, the distress, the anxiety that people so often feel. So when we say peace be to you, are we thinking shalom, or just something that someone might fancy in their head? That peace means the absence of activity or concern. But this peace is a godly peace, a peace that God gives to bring us to completeness. The Apostle Paul, for all that he went through, had a peace. He had a shalom kind of peace. It enabled him to say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, something that he wrote was, I have learned that whatever situation, whatever state I'm in, therein to be content. It's a different word, but it's that idea of the wholeness, the peacefulness, the lack of anxiety. I've learned to be content. And I'm glad that as an older man, he said, I learned that. Didn't always have it, but I've learned to be content. Well, he had a peaceful time of ministry in Ephesus. As we read Acts chapter 19 this morning, but back in chapter 18, he's had a ministry going through the areas without a lot of difficulty. And then in chapter 19, he taught in the synagogue for about 3 months. And then he moved to the school of Tyrannus, where he was able to teach those disciples of the Lord Jesus. These aren't the 12 disciples, but followers of Christ. He taught for another 2 years. And it was a peaceful time. But as other events with and other places with the Apostle Paul, it was interrupted and disrupted by significant opposition, and his life was threatened. And we read about that. There's a title of the message, Interrupted by a Riot, and in our NIV, maybe your translation that you might be using this morning too, it had the heading at verse 23. The riot in Ephesus. And as we look to the Lord in this passage, let's pray. Because Lord, we seek you. We want to learn your ways as we live in a world that is disruptive. We make plans, but we always hold them lightly because they can be changed at moment's notice. And we know that our world is disrupted by sin, by darkness. But we follow you, the light of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to follow closely and walk in that light. And so this morning, as we consider your word, will you shed light on issues that might be in our own lives, but draw us close to the Savior. We pray in his name. Starting at verse 23, after teaching this time, and we went over those passages the previous weeks leading up to this, but about that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. I did a lengthy study on the way, and we could spend a lot of time there, but this is something that I think we can identify with following the way of Christ. We can put it very simply that in those terms. We're following the way as we follow the Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and the life. So when we make it our aim to follow the way of Christ, we enter a battle. Things don't get easier when we follow Christ. It may be, and I'm sure it is, better for us as we follow Christ because we have someone else involved in our lives. And the Holy Spirit guides us along. I was thinking about an Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 30, that we have the helper, but these words came to mind, and I was thinking in regard to some of the prayer requests, that some decisions have to be made pretty suddenly. I mean, if you're sitting at the doctor's desk, and he has his x-rays, he has the MRIs, he has his papers in front of him, and he says, here's your options. Now we're going to go from here tomorrow. Make up your mind what you want to do. What is your decision? We have a helper. These words come to my mind, and I'd like to pass them on to you. It's Isaiah chapter 30, and it's verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, you have a choice. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk it. You can be assured. God will give you that calm heart. Your heart's beating like, I have to choose right now. Tomorrow they want to start this. Or the other options here. What do I do? This is the one. And be able to step out and say, God, I trust in you. Believe me. But there is this battle as we aim to follow the way of Christ. Because there is a distractor. And the one who confuses. Kathy and I started our full-time ministry in San Diego many years ago. I was newly out of Bible school, had a period of time before we entered ministry after Bible school, and had jobs and so on. But I was a young fella. And we started in Salmon, and some of you might have driven through Salmon and think, what a quaint little town. It'd be fun to live here. That's what we thought. And we saw a young fellow, preteen, walking around Salmon, and his t-shirt said, welcome to Idaho, set your watches back 50 years. And Salmon in 1977 was that way. They still had horses being ridden into town and tied up at the hitching place. I mean, it was like, what set did I step into here? But you know that we entered a battle in Salem also because there's a predominant religion in that area. We can feel the darkness when coming home and coming from visiting family or whatever, but we come back into the valley. There's an oppression. I can remember more than once of sitting on the steps going into our house, looking across the city of Salmon and up to the mountains on the Continental Divide there, and praying, God, bring us to somebody's mind that will pray for us. I feel the battle and I need help. Feel like there's a need for more involvement, more people praying. And I would pray that. Bring us to someone's mind. We never outgrow that. We need people praying for each other, praying for us. But Jesus said in John chapter 15, and I didn't write out all these, I don't think.
I didn't write out all these verses on the PowerPoint because I'd like for you to look at them. Find them on your Bible and be able to recognize this in your own scriptures. John chapter 15, it's only back a few pages. Go back to John chapter 15, verse 18. This is common ground for all of us who know the Lord Jesus. This is the ground we walk on. Jesus said in John chapter 15, and verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. This world is not my home. I'm just a passenger. Where are our treasures laid up? Somewhere beyond the blue. And I remember singing that as a kid. But this world isn't our home because the world is the enemy. We are the enemy to the world. We are here to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a high call, and it's not to become part of the world. It's to be in the world, but not partaking of its desires, its priorities, the ambitions of the world. So, in that kind of a stance, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy. That's right before Hebrews, if you hit Hebrews going back there. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Now, Paul was facing a riot, and we're going to be reading about that. But this is why. This is the ground he lived on, and this is where we're at. Verse 12 in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be blessed. What? What will we be? We will be blessed with persecution. Isn't that what it says? Will face persecution. They'll be persecuted. We can keep going toward the back of our Bible and skip over Hebrews and land at 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not strange. It's to be expected. It's to be endured in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffer. If we lived in another part of the world, we'd know what this is talking about. This is something that I read a short article, maybe saw it too, from Corey Ten Boom, A Letter to Pastors. Did anyone else read that? And what she ultimately said is, don't get complacent. You guys are living, you guys are living a comfortable life, and you're teaching your people that life is to be she says, after coming through the Holocaust, that is not true. It's not true. And there may be a very rude awakening for people who think, if I'm in Christ, everything's going to fall into place and I won't have a thing to worry about. What did we just read? The Christian world around the world is living what we just read about, the world will hate you. This fiery trial that's come upon you, that you're persecuted because you're living for Christ, they are enduring the hardships of that. They are having family members killed. Kathy and I have a devotional the prayer list that comes from Open Doors that we read each morning, that pray for this woman and her two children. Her pastor husband was killed. And here's a person that's kicked out of the village, no income. What's it like to be a Christian someplace else? What's it going to be like to be a Christian in 2 years? Well, the Apostle Paul was coming up against something that was more common, and people reading this will say in Mali or Burundi or Indonesia. And they say, yeah, he had 2 good years of teaching. Wow, what a blessing. Now he's run into a riot, a disturbance. Of course he did. And they would just think, nothing new. If that happened to us, if someone came charging in here and said, you guys disband right now, and we'd like to talk to the man behind the pulpit, we would think that strange. I hope it doesn't happen. We pray that it doesn't. But when we make a stand like Paul did, he was teaching, and he was preaching in a way that didn't come across well with the craftsmen and with the idol makers. Verse 24, it says, a silversmith named Demetrius, back in Acts chapter 19. I know I lose people sometimes. 2 Peter doesn't have the chapter 19. We're back in Acts. Chapter 19 and verse 24. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen and related trades and said, men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray a large number of people here in Ephesus, and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. Now, we don't know that he came right out and said that. He may have in his classes. But let's take a look at what Demetrius is saying. of what Paul was doing was arousing the anger of the craftsmen led by Demetrius. And Demetrius made a disturbance, an economic issue with religious overtones. He said their business was deteriorating because of Paul's effective ministry. That's kind of a backhanded compliment, isn't it? Yeah. He's having a great ministry. Look what's happening. But it's hurting us. It's hurting us. Our business of crafting and a lot of these idols are made of wood or clay or something. And a craftsman forms them. And then a silversmith overlays it with silver. It makes it a really pretty ornament. Put it on your shelf and you might have an idol of for your parents, and you might have an idol for Artemis here, also called Diana. Diana was the Roman name for the Greek goddess Artemis. And you might have another idol here on the idol shelf. Oh man, and he's taken away our business. If there's something that I tried to say this without being obnoxious. Does it sound nice enough? Crafty, elite, movers and shakers find what triggers the majority to react. Is there any way that I should say that? There's people who want to be in charge. And they're going to find a way to communicate their anger, their rage, and get more and more people involved. We're going to find what it takes. Demetrius starts with, to the craftsman, it's our business. But look at how it ends up. Verse 27. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty. So everybody, react to something. Either it's going to be your pocketbook, or it's going to be this religion that we are the guardians of the temple, and we've got to stand up to this teaching, because he's drawing people away from not only our business and our idol making, producing, but he's talking against Artemis. And Artemis is, from what the clerk later says, that she fell down from heaven. I don't doubt that she fell down. But evidently there was a meteor that was found. And it reminded someone of a sexy object, and they decided to make a god out of it. Artemis was the goddess of fertility and good crops, of childbirth, of women. She had a lot of hats that she wore as this meteorite. And so they made an idol of this woman with breasts all over her. Really? But anyhow, Demetrius did get people aroused. Verse 28, when they heard this, they were furious. Some translations said they were full of rage. They were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. A city filled with rage. I wonder, Paul wrote about this occasion, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he said that he had fought with wild beasts in Ephesus. With all this uproar and the Colosseum or the arena that became the center of all this activity, held about 25,000 people. What's a Boise Stadium for? 35? So we can downgrade that just a little bit, that if every on cue shouted the same thing in the stadium, would that create an uproar? Would they hear it across Broadway, do you think? I wouldn't want to be in Chili's and have all of a sudden this roar going up. Probably sounds like jets going on. Paul said it was like being in an arena and fighting wild beasts. Well, the situation was potentially very dangerous. Two of his friends, Gaius and Aristarchus, were picked up, were seized, and carried to the arena. They were rushed as one man into the theater. We're seeing that whole societies are filled with fear, and anger is set free. Is that a common combination? Fear and anger? Isn't that one of the things that peace is to settle? Is to settle our fears, to calm our rage, our anger? That's what God wants to do. But these people were experiencing what happened in the garden
Portland or Seattle or Chaz area, the Antifa. Talking with someone from the Portland area that after 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you had to watch which exit you would take off the freeway. Because if there were people gathering there, they were going to stop you and beat on your car and pull you out of your vehicle. Craziness. And it goes all night. They don't start till 2 o'clock because they have to sleep after the sun comes up. Later on, we find not only Gaius and Aristarchus, but a Jew by the name of Alexander was put forward. Here, you settle this crowd down. And they did. The Jew started speaking, and everyone quieted down. And when they realized that he was a Jew, it starts at verse 32. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most people didn't even know what he was doing. That's not like a good riot. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. Greatest hardiness of the Ephesians. Even Alexander. And I think, don't quote me, don't say this is gospel, but I kind of wonder if Alexander wasn't among the Jews who opposed the Apostle Paul in the synagogue. And he would make a defense. We're not with this guy. Don't take it out on all the Jews in Ephesus. We're not with them. But they shouted him down. But in all this confusion, God caused different people to protect Paul from the rioters. God has work for Paul to do. Paul cannot die. And as much as the city of Ephesus opposed him, God had work for him to do. And so God brought people to defend him in different ways to protect him. The Bible tells us in this chapter that verse 30, Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. The disciples said, no way, no, no, you don't go. You don't go in. These people are on a bloodthirst, and if you step in there, you're cooked. His friends said no. He also had friends that are officials. Officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture to the theater. Well, sometimes friends can come alongside and do a real good job of being God's mouthpiece. Just lay it on a friend's heart. Don't speak to this person. You're heading down a track that seems good. But come alongside. Give good things. Help them all. And then finally, the city clerk. One translation said, mayor. The mayor quieted the crowd and said, men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these acts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet. Do not do anything rash. You have brought these men here though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. No crimes have been committed. Let's break this up. We're in danger of Roman soldiers entering into this. And I took something that was said in the Old Testament and extrapolated it to this situation too. I'm putting words in the clerk's mouth.
if Artemis is great, as he says she is, she can take care of herself. It happened in Gideon's day. Gideon tore down the idols of Baal and all these things, and people around Gideon and his town rose up and said, "Who did this? We're going to get it." And his dad came to his rescue, Gideon's dad, and he said, "Hey, if Baal's Baal, if Baal's master, if Baal is God, Baal can take care of this thing himself. Leave my son alone." And so they did. And I think that applies here with Artemis. Hey, there's no crime. If she's offended, let Artemis take care of it. If she's God, you know, when Christ is our focus, Christ will take care of us. And the arguments against God's people, God is able to answer. But that creates a problem, because it's not always the way we want it. It's illustrated in our politics. Christians can agree, this is the way we ought to go as a nation. Let's pray. God has other plans. God may not be seeing things the way we see it. God may be looking at the end game and not the last quarter. We want to have things fall into place in the last quarter. He says they will. At my time, at the end, you'll see everything work together to reach this. It's not always in preserving life. Christ takes responsibility for us, and we would wish, and even some of the prayer requests today, we would wish God would answer prayer and bestow longer life. How do we pray for those kinds of situations? Not my will, as in Jesus' words. Not my will, but yours be done. And it may be different than that. But it's always how God takes care of us, how the Lord Jesus takes care of us. It's always for God's glory and for His eternal purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, do you know it? It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are the called according to His purpose." So we can say with the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul had that attitude, even though there was a riot going on. He felt he could be used by God in that situation. God preserved him by not letting him go. He got other counsel, and he didn't go anywhere. But he knew to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So I'd like to close with this. As Christians, we are to be dedicated to shalom, to peace. Dedicated to peace personally, because Jesus said in John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." Dedicated to peace in the church. Ephesians 4:3 says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." We do not make peace with the world, but we live in peace through the Lord Jesus Christ and love the world. And God will calm the storms as He sees fit to do it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible tells us, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God? Anyone here that doesn't have peace with God, knowing that if I was to meet God tonight, it would be a peaceful encounter, not a distress, not a fear,
not a condemnation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Philippians chapter 4, it tells us, after the passage that Cynthia read, think on these things, and the peace of God, which transcends all of our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Is that your experience? About all of the events, all my life, I did pray that I could pray with Paul. For community, for the disciples, and for God's name. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Father, I pray that you just reveal yourself, your purpose for our personal lives, that we can walk. Take steps with certainty, because we know your voice. This is the way. Walk it. We give you the glory.